This morning, we are continuing this summer of answering some difficult questions, what I think are difficult and important questions. So today, as you can see on the board if you look over here, we want to answer the question, what if I want to deconstruct? This, whether or not it is something on your mind or whether or not that's a familiar question to you at all, it may be, it may not be at this time, but I do think that our discussion of it is important. This is kind of a growing trend, and so if you haven't heard of the word deconstruct, we'll unpack it in a minute and hopefully deconstruct it. Now, as a security guard in Louisville, like I said, we're going back there. I lived there for 2 years. Katie lived there for 3 years. My first job was as a security guard. I did a few different things. Most of the jobs I had were at hotels or Ulta, either guarding from homeless people or other suspicious people coming into a hotel, or watching shoplifters steal and not being able to do anything about it. But that's another story. Now, so in this job, in the almost year that I worked it, I dealt with many homeless people. My job typically did involve having to escort them out, but I occasionally got to speak with them if they were with it enough to talk. And so I've escorted many, many, many people out of hotels. And as you might imagine, those can be very unpredictable circumstances. I never really knew how it was going to go. You know, sometimes I'd find somebody sleeping in a stairwell or doing something else, and sometimes they're kind, sometimes they weren't. You had to be on your guard. There's this one time I was working at a hotel. It was probably my favorite job to work. It had good hours. I didn't have to stay up all night to work it. And I spotted this guy walking in the front door. I was up on the second floor of the parking garage at the time, and so I kind of ran down to go get him before you know, he bothered somebody in the hotel or before I got in trouble. And I ran in and I caught up to him and got behind him, and I saw him in the concession area putting stuff in his pockets and in his bag so he could steal them. Now, I tapped on his shoulder and I asked him what he was doing, and he said, "Oh, I want to buy these." And so I said, "Okay, well, let's, you know, go to the desk so you can buy them." And I wasn't trying to embarrass him. Sometimes they get cash on the street and they come in and buy stuff. But he had no money to buy them. He had lied. And so the desk person made me escort him out. Now, there was another time that a homeless person walked by, and I was standing out front of the door at this time. It was a different hotel. And he said, "Hey, is it okay? I have some money. Is it okay if I go in and buy something?" I let him in, even though the desk staff weren't super happy with me. He bought his stuff, ate it, and left. I was happy to do that. And the moral of the story is that I think the manner in which those two men went about what they were doing greatly changed how they were treated. I was much more free to work with the man who was honest and upfront and prepared, rather than the one who was sneaky and kind of going his own route. Well, today, in talking about deconstruction, I want us to take this concept and remember that the manner we approach questions of deconstruction with, or questions of doubt, it matters. If we come in faith, we will have a different experience than if we ask our questions in doubt. Now, a definition for deconstruction, if you want to know what it is, someone named Elisa Childers, she defines it this way. She says that deconstruction is the process, so it's a process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. She goes on to say that sometimes the Christian will deconstruct all the way to atheism, and some remain as atheists, but others experience kind of a reconstruction. But the type of faith they end up reconstructing or rebuilding doesn't resemble the faith in which they were entrusted growing up. So deconstructing basically refers to taking apart the building blocks of the faith. sometimes building up your own new creation and sometimes leaving it torn and scattered about. That's what it is. Again, a new religion is often built up. Now, as we plumb the depths of this topic and other topics throughout the summer, which are kind of sub-questions of this one, this is kind of the main question, I think, I want you to approach these topics like the second homeless man. He came with kindness, openness, and I think an element of faith that I would be kind back to him. And so I don't want us to be reckless and faithless when we do this. Listen to what James says, which we will read in a minute. So you can flip to James if you'd like. We'll be in James chapter 1. What I want to convince you of today is that Christians, and I have this on the board to the right, Christians who are tempted with doubts or deconstruction must ask the questions on their hearts in faith. It's important. If you're tempted with doubts, ask the questions in faith. Because the Lord will respond, if you do, by building up your faith. So there are 3 points I want us to go over. The first is doubts being had. So the doubts being had. But before we get into that, let's read James 1. You see it up on the board. 1, 5 through 8. James writes this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's think about the doubts being had. What I mean by this is, what are the questions? What are the sorts of things that, what are the building blocks that people are deconstructing? What are we asking? Well, there are a wide range of questions, and I hope we will answer a lot of them this summer. But here are some examples. Now, I want to say before I give these examples that just because you ask one of these or more of these doesn't mean that you are deconstructing or leaving the faith. You don't have to be embarrassed of having these questions. They're actually good questions. Now, here are some examples. Does the Bible have errors? Is it completely true and relevant? That's a really common question. Is the Bible totally true? A second question is Jesus the only way to heaven? How do we know there are not other ways? Third, is homosexuality and transgenderism, are those things sinful? That's a very, very common question. Does the Bible really teach that women can't be pastors? That's often asked. How can a good God send people to hell? That's another really, really common one. Two more. Why doesn't the church care enough about social justice? And then finally, has science disproved God and creation? So all of these are good questions to entertain and ask. Let's notice a few things that these have in common. First, again, like I said before, these are good questions for Christians to be able to answer, because there are questions that non-Christians will ask, and even young Christians like us in the room will be asking these questions. Therefore, it's good for you to want to know the answer to these. Of course, as I'm trying to tell you guys, it's crucial that you ask these questions in faith and not in skepticism or in doubt. A second thing about these questions is that they deal with two primary questions. So if you kind of summarized all these into two questions, I think this is what they would be. And I borrowed this from someone named Trevin Wax, which I think the church read a book by him in the fall for cross training. He said these questions boil down to these. Is Christianity true? And is Christianity good? Is it true? Is it good? So is it true? Do you believe the Bible is all true? Do you think that modern Christians maybe have gotten it wrong at some point or haven't updated enough? And is Christianity good? This kind of asks the question, is God worthy of worship, really? Has God's true character been distorted? by modern Christianity? These are the types of questions. Now, we won't be able to cover all of these today. I think we will at least touch on all of those questions I listed throughout the summer as we kind of dive into other difficult and important questions. And if at any point, this is important, if at any point you feel that you have more questions or that I haven't answered something fairly or adequately, or if maybe you just want to know a little bit more, please just ask. You can come up to me and ask afterward or in the service or anytime you see me. Just ask for clarification, for more. If you want to read more or something, I can point you in that direction. You ask your parents, ask small group leaders, all those, and our pastors, all those people can help with these. But don't sit on it and let it boil by yourself. We're a church, and so we want to answer these together. And I know that this next thing might be counterintuitive. It means not what you would assume to be the case. But when you have a question or you have something that maybe you're doubting, you must try to seek the answer in faith. And so that's our second point. Ask in faith. I think that's really important because James, in our passage that we just read, he says that the doubter is like what? The one who doubts, in verse 6, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when you seek truth like a doubter, you're prone to be carried around by every wind of doctrine. Every answer that appears to be good is going to be really convincing to you. You're going to think, oh, well, that makes sense. When really, if we are asking as a doubter, we're opening up our mind to be manipulated, to be confused, because we're not standing on solid ground. Are you guys familiar with those big lily pad things that people have at the lake? I don't know if everyone's been to a lake. I've been to the lake like a couple times in my life, but I've seen those things. And basically, probably the best thing you can do on those things is play King of the Hill, right? You guys know that game? You're just trying to toss everybody off, be the last man or woman standing on the lily pad. You're basically just standing on this thing that goes with the water if you don't know what it is. It's just a big pad, and so the waves make it go up and down. It's really hard to stand on it. If you are asking as a doubter, you're kind of standing on a lily pad after a big boat drives by. You know, it's just not, you're probably going to fall. Someone's going to come up, rip you down into the water. You don't have the solid footing. We want to be on solid ground, and I think faith is our solid ground. You will certainly fall if you ask in doubt. If you ask as a doubter, then, like I said, every single answer someone might give to a question seemingly has equal merits. Sometimes you think, oh, okay, well, you know, if these people say this and my pastors say this, which is true? Do they have equal authority to answer this question? You know, if you're asking in doubt, why not look up your question on YouTube or see what some TikTok pastor has to say about it? I think instead we need to ask in faith, like James says, when you ask for wisdom, with no doubting. When you ask in faith, here's what you do. You open your mind to truth. You give the Word of God the position it deserves. And you give even church history, as in the way that Christians have talked about different beliefs through history, you give the church history the weight and position that it deserves. Here's what I mean. If there is a belief of the Christian faith that has been held and articulated, that means said out loud and written down and made specific, and we've held this belief for 1700 to 2000 years, like the doctrine of the Trinity, then we probably shouldn't subject that doctrine to modern criticisms that a liberal Christian on YouTube makes. The belief that is 2,000 years old has greater authority than someone who's kind of made up a new argument. That's what I'm saying. The Bible, which is God's revelation of himself, so he's revealing and telling us who he is, what he's like, it's relevant across all times and cultures. So we don't need to change it to fit ours. It contextualizes, that means it fits in our context, but we don't have to change it to do that. Practically, because I know I'm saying ask in faith and not doubting, that seems like kind of a tall task, because it seems like, well, is asking the question doubting in itself? I don't think so. Here is how you can ask these difficult questions in faith. First, start with, I'm going to say, the historic and, here's a word, orthodox Christian response. That means, orthodox means right belief. So the way that Christians have responded to that question for all of time. So you want to start with, what have Christians always said about this topic? Now, some things aren't as worked out, right? Early in history, and this matters, I'm not going to get too much into history, I promise, but early in history, one of the first big doctrines argued was the Trinity. And so we have a very established belief of the Trinity, but for a long time, what men and women do in the church was not argued. It was more assumed. And so it wasn't really worked out, and it's really still being worked out today. And so you kind of have to look and see where the church began to talk and argue about these things. See, a controversy and a debate is what brings about the clarity of belief. So you want to find what we've always said about the topic. And I know, that might be hard to do. Okay, I have this question. How am I supposed to know what the Christians have always said? Well, somebody in your life probably knows. Your parents might know. If not, maybe your pastors might know. Maybe I know. I don't know everything, but I know some. I know a few things. So ask people that you think might know the question specifically in your church. Because people in your church are trustworthy. We are together, covenanted together as one body of Christ. And remember, when you're asking these questions, no one is going to punish you or banish you from the church for asking one of these questions. It's not against the rules. Like I'm saying, I think it's a good thing for us to wrestle with and to try to answer. We want you to ask those questions to us and not just keep it to yourself. So start with the historic Christian response. Second way you can ask these difficult questions in faith is this. It means that you will need to do this with the church. So like I'm saying, emphasis on our local church. Don't feel like you have to figure it out on your own. I know there's a phrase that I heard a lot growing up. You've probably heard it. It's people will say, I needed to make my faith my own. I need to make it my own. Now, there's a sense in which I understand you don't want to just be a Christian because, your parents have brought you to church all your life. But at the same time, we don't want to over-individualize Christianity. You don't want to make it too subjective to yourself, because Christians live in community. We live as a church together. And so we don't need to fight all of these battles on our own. We don't need to have it all be an internal battle. We have people around us for a reason. That's the whole reason God puts his people in local churches, in bodies of Christ around the globe, so that we're not alone. No Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament, is alone and unchurched. They're all a part of a body. And there's a reason for that. So I just want to encourage you and say, it is good and natural to seek answers in community. You're not cheating. It's not something that you have to think about all on your own. Of course, you are an individual and come to your own conclusions, but you don't have to hammer it out by yourself. So again, find people in the church, parents, pastors, youth leaders, to talk to. The third way that you can ask difficult questions in faith is by prayer. Prayer. We should not neglect this. Easily could have been the first thing we do. Pray that the Lord would help you to understand and to help you to be satisfied with the Christian response. Sometimes we get an answer, and if we don't understand it and we lack faith, then we may not be happy with the answer. Many people that walk away from the church leave because they're not happy with the Christian responses. And so pray earnestly that you would understand and God would make you satisfied with the Christian response to your questions. The fourth and final way that you can ask these difficult questions in faith is by exploring other answers. Now, I say that you can explore other answers. I don't think you have to. I don't think we owe it to everyone in the world to know what every single person believes about every single question. That's impossible to begin with. And so don't feel like you have to give every single answer equal time. That's why I'm saying start with the Christian response, because you have grown up in the church. You must ask in faith. Because you always want to examine the perspective from which the other answers come. When you are looking at other perspectives on an issue, you got to realize you're looking at answers from non-Christians. People who don't profess faith, who don't have the understanding of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be getting answers from doubters. So you need to understand where they're coming from. For example, you might read an answer about... you know, whether science has disproved creation. And if you're reading from an atheist, his answer, this atheist will assume that the Bible isn't completely true. And so he's going to have no issues. Look, yeah, of course it's not true. But if you're a Christian and asking in faith, you know the Bible's true. And so your whole perspective and worldview is completely opposed. So you just have to realize the worldview, that a worldview is how people look at the problems and questions and happenings of the world. It's a perspective, but it's a perspective on all things. That's what a worldview is. So we need to remember that the answers will come from doubters if we're looking at other questions, because it's going to be difficult to answer them from their perspective. Are you trying to decide what the Word says while assuming that the Bible has errors? You can't do that. If you think the Bible has errors, then it's going to be hard to answer questions about what the Bible says, because you have no way of deciding what is true and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. And remember, I think this is pretty important, and as you look at questions and hear people give answers, there is something called what I call the myth of neutrality. It'll be told to you that you must approach these questions with a clean slate, a clear mind. You cannot assume anything. You can't ask in faith. You need to ask neutrally, right? That kind of makes sense as we hear it. Yeah, you know, I don't want to be biased. I want to come honest and ask the question. I think that neutrality is a myth. I don't think you can come with no preconceived notions, nothing that you're assuming. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a perspective they're coming to. And so you can't say, okay, well, I have to assume that the Bible isn't completely true. But if you're assuming that, you're not neutral. You're taking the position of secularism or atheism or a liberal Christianity. That's not neutral. You know, you can't assume that it is with error. You can't assume that creation isn't historical. Any assumption you make makes you unneutral. It makes you biased in the secular direction. These things, you might be told explicit or implicitly, but you know, what's the other option? If the other option is to assume there are errors or there are no miracles, that some of the Bible is true, but we don't really know which parts, You can't do that. And nobody's neutral. Godless secularism. Secularism is just a fancy word to mean people that don't believe in God, and like how in society, it's a society without taking God into account. That is not neutral. In fact, if we're going to be honest and say, let's be neutral, well, neutrality only exists on the earth that God created. And so, if we're going to be neutral, we have to assume God. So nobody's neutral. That's why I'm arguing with James that you must ask in faith, with no doubting. But the fact is that some people will doubt. People that you know, probably, and they will deconstruct and ultimately reject the faith that they were raised up with. Let's flip over to 1 John chapter 2. It's just a couple books over, so it's not too far. 1 John 2. When you get there, we're going to start reading in verse 18. 1 John 2:18 says this. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. So point three, many go out, but are not of us. Many go out, but are not of us. So here in 1 John 2, John's talking about some people that had been in the church he's writing to, and they were among them and had been there, but eventually they left. They departed. These people reference, they walk away, and he calls them an interesting word. He calls them antichrists. Now, we often think of the antichrist as an individual, which is discussed elsewhere in Scripture, but John's saying there's actually many antichrists. Now, I don't want that to confuse us. All that means is that these people were in the church. They showed themselves to be anti-Christ, against Jesus. He says specifically what? That they denied that Jesus is the Christ. They denied that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. Now, they also denied the Father and the Son. So basically, to deny the Father and the Son is to reject key beliefs of the faith. What I'm posing is that these were early deconstructors. Because we see elsewhere in the passage that they knew the truth. It had been delivered to this church. They had been raised in it. It had abided in them. But people eventually denied these core beliefs of the faith and left the church. I think these are early deconstructors. And while this is sad that they reject key beliefs of the faith, we should rightly be saddened, right, when people who are with us leave the church and leave the faith. We should remember what John says. He says that they were never truly of us, and that's why they left. And their leaving proved to us that they were not of us. And this is a reminder, if you need another one, that we have limited knowledge. We don't know everything. We cannot judge the heart. Man judges by outward appearances, but God judges based on the heart. And while in the church, people that join are baptized into the church, we do our best to make sure that everyone joining and being baptized is a true believer, but we can't ultimately know the heart. So some people leave. They leave the faith. Now, the positive side of this, which can be difficult to see, especially if it's someone you love, it's that Christ has further purified the church by removing imposters. That is what he's doing. Now, the key to understanding this is the key I've been talking about the whole time, and that is faith. Faith is the key. Those people that left, they lack faith. They lack faith. They doubt, and they leave the church altogether by denying key beliefs of the Christian faith. And when I say key beliefs, I'm talking about primary, important doctrines, not side, tertiary, peripheral doctrines that Christians can disagree on. There are core beliefs that we must believe, and those are people that deny those are the ones leaving. Those who ask in faith, they find answers in God's Word. And when they find answers in God's Word by asking in faith, they strengthen their faith. And so my plea to you is to don't leave the church. Strengthen your faith. Many will go out, but we should let this remind us to search the Scriptures in faith when that happens. It might even be tempting at some point for you to give up your faith of some key beliefs that are hard to understand, hard to accept, that don't fit in well with our culture. I just want to tell you this. Know this, students. The grass is not greener. You will not be satisfied with what you find outside. Atheism is empty. It has no meaning. There is nowhere to ground morality. They have no footing. There are no satisfying answers. Progressive or liberal theology, these are Christians who deny, they claim to be Christians, but they deny key beliefs of the faith. They offer no satisfying answers. It's only good, deconstructors and the progressive Christianity, it's only good at taking faith apart. It's terrible at putting it back together. That's why you must go to the church. So you can't have right and wrong. You can't have objective answers without the God of the Bible. So when you enter into a progressive Christianity, you don't know which parts of the Bible are true and which aren't. They know that it's not all true, but they have no rule for what's true and what's not. So you're left with no answers. The church has the answers. And if someone you ask doesn't know it, there are ways to find the answers. So if you've grown up in the church, I know that's many, if not all of us in the room, especially if you've professed faith, then remember this. Verse 21, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. If you've grown up in the faith and have learned these things, you know the answers, or at least have access to them. You know these things. So you don't need to go outside the church to find the answers. You don't have to leave the faith to find truth. The truth has been delivered, it says in Jude, delivered once and for all to the saints. So we, the saints, that is all Christians, we have God's self-revelation in His perfect Word. We have it. So be confident in this book, and you will do well. I'm confident. And hopefully I will do well in showing you guys the answers to some difficult questions over the summer. Now, I think these questions, like I've been saying, are hard and important. We'll be looking at these questions in faith. We'll be looking at the Word first, with no doubting, for we know already the truth. It's been revealed to us, handed down to us. And Christians who are tempted with doubts and deconstruction, they must ask the questions on their hearts in faith. For the Lord will respond by building up their faith. And so that, again, is just my final plea to you. If I leave you guys with anything, I want you to know that you can, and it's okay, to ask hard questions. I want to encourage you to ask in faith, to ask the people in the church that believe in the Word to give you the answers. And then when you have that nailed down, you can look for educational purpose at other questions. But don't hold them in. Don't sit on them. Don't push them deep down inside. They don't often go away. But come to the church. Come to trusted individuals. Because who better to answer your questions than trusted individuals who love you? That's what I want to leave us with. And I want us to remember, most of all, that Christ, the Word of God, has revealed Himself to us. That in the previous time, God revealed Himself through visions and dreams and prophecies. But in these times, He has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, allows us the ability to understand the Scriptures. And so rely on him. If you don't know him, turn from your sins and repent and trust in the gospel in faith. And if you do, God will give his Spirit to you. And he will help you over time, even with a little work, to understand his word and the truth. So ask in faith in Christ.